Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Here's the deal. If you aim for nothing, you will hit nothing. Or, as we said over here, if you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. Goals are good. Turn to your neighbor and whisper, goals are good. Goals are good. And that's true whether, you know, you have financial goals, fitness goals, whatever type of thing you want to grow in, it's good to have goals because if you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. And so we understood that God's organisms grow when they are healthy. Things reproduce when they're healthy, and thus we have the second service, which is actually our first service, but don't be confused, it's the second service, because the first service was at 10, and the second service, which is our first service, actually the second service, at 9 o'clock. Do you follow? So way to be a part of that growth thing that God is doing. Here's a goal. I'm going to set a goal for us, okay? The first service, which is our second service, because the first service was actually our second service. Are you tracking? If not, don't worry about it. It's okay. You just need to know what the goal is. The goal is for us to bump this group. We have 555 chairs in the room, and we've been averaging about 150 at the first service. This is pretty cool. Did you know that the average American church across all 50 states is 75 people? So since we began, we've already doubled the average American church size just right here in this first service. Way to go, church. That's fantastic. The goal, are you ready for the goal? Is to bump this group over 200 in the next month or two. Can we do this? I'm glad six of you think we can. Here's the deal, though. You don't have to do anything. It's all up to Shayla now that she's on staff full-time, okay? So you just come and do nothing. You don't have to invite any of your unchurched friends. You don't have to tell anybody who doesn't know how much Jesus loves them that Jesus loves them. Don't worry about that. Turn to your neighbor with your friendly finger and say, don't do a thing. In fact, turn to your neighbor and say, y'all get lazy now. In fact, turn to yourself and say, just collect dust in your faith. Go ahead. Okay, so is that clear, everybody? That's how the goal is going to reach. Shayla, it's her job now that she's full-time on staff. Not full-time, but, you know, permanent. Is that true? What do y'all want to say to that? Somebody say baloney. The message of Jesus is too good for you to keep to yourself. And you've got to share it with people in your world who don't know Jesus. And people were made to worship him in community. So if you know people who don't have a church home, it's your job for us to reach the goal. You got that? Somebody raise your hand. It's my job. Here's the question. Whose job is it? If you have no goals, you will never reach them. All right. And just, you know, here's the deal. 200 is a goal. Do we care about the number 200? No. Do we care about people? Yeah. We want people to meet Jesus. That's why we want to grow. Is that clear, everyone? All right. So the bummer for today is that Jesus in John chapter 10 is going to speak by way of a rhetorical device known as similitude. Does that make sense? That is to say, he's going to make a point about this thing by comparing this thing to this very familiar thing to the people who were hearing him in the original audience. He's going to talk about something familiar by making a point about something unfamiliar, thus similitude. Now, the bummer for us is nobody in the room, I'm assuming, is a first century shepherd. Did I miss anyone? Are there any first century shepherds in the house today? Okay, so we have one liar in the balcony over there. That's good. Other than one liar, just kidding, messing. We need to learn a few things about sheep. I know it's early, but I'm wondering if I can help you pay attention. Because if you don't pay attention, you're going to miss out what I think God has to say to us today. Kurt, do you think they're ready for this? I agree. Brother Tim, do you think we can do it anyway? No way. Okay, yeah. All right, well, I'm not going to listen to either of the Muir brothers over there. I think you can handle this. Whenever you hear the word sheep, who said, oh no? You don't even know what I'm going to say. Whenever you hear the word sheep, I want you to give me your best sheep impression. Can you do this? See, because here's the thing. I remember when I was in your shoes or in your pews, when I would just sit there and listen. If I wasn't mentally engaged in the message, I would be counting the tiles on the ceiling in the church I grew up with. How many of you remember counting tiles on the ceiling when you were a kid, right? How many of you know how many boards there are on these signs behind me because you get bored, right? So I'm going to help you pay attention because we believe that God's word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking. So it's too important for you not to pay attention, and therefore I got to work hard to make sure that you have a hard time not paying attention. Therefore, whenever I say the word sheep, way to go. But that's it. I mean, does everybody say Baha? Isn't there a different type? I mean, that's a good one, but I'm wondering. So whenever I say the word sheep, so let me teach you a thing or two since there are no first century lambs. Way to go. There are no first century shepherds here who can tell us about. So let me tell you what I learned about sheep this week. But before I do, way to go. Way to go. You're going to throw me. I've often heard this, the following sermon, the following text preached this way. Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. We are the sheep. All right, I might have to stop that. I might be getting annoyed at myself. And this is how preachers like me have approached it. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the sheep. Okay, no more. I got it. Thank you. No more. And this is how preachers go about this. And sheep are dumb and stupid. Jesus is the good shepherd. Good news. And we're the sheep. And all sheep are dumb and stupid. You know what I think about that kind of message? I think it's dumb and stupid. Because I don't think Jesus is using the similitude of comparing sheep and shepherds and sheep pens and all of that to what we are today simply to tell us that we're dumb and stupid. You see, that's what the world would want to tell us. That's what our own inner thinking sometimes tells us. We don't need somebody to tell us we're dumb and stupid. We have enough things in this world telling us we're dumb and stupid. Jesus isn't here to tell us we're dumb and stupid. Rather, he's here to tell us something better about ourselves by comparing us to sheep, which were dearly loved and highly profitable to the master back in the day. So I want you to know from the get-go that if you've ever heard the message, sheep are dumb and stupid, that might be true, but it ain't the point of what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 10. Somebody say, uh-uh. In fact, if you ever hear a preacher say, sheep are dumb and stupid, and Jesus wants you to know you're dumb and stupid, I want you to yell at the preacher, no, you're dumb and stupid. Can you do that? Just be careful. You might be ushered out when you do. See, we learn some things about sheep when we look at this similitude. Jesus knew what he was doing, and although sheep might have lacked intelligence, that's not what he was talking about. He wanted the people to compare themselves to sheep because sheep, as I've already mentioned, are incredibly profitable to their master. By way of similitude, you're a sheep. Okay, just one more time. Somebody say, bah. You're a sheep, and I just made it clear that sheep are incredibly valuable to the master. I mean, in Jesus' day, they didn't have, like, goldfish farms because goldfish weren't valuable. They had sheep farms where shepherds were employed to take care of the sheep because the sheep had value well beyond what the sheep itself understood it to value. So maybe that's all you need to hear today. Before I even get into the text, this is like pre-preaching right here. Maybe you don't even have to hear the rest of it, but maybe you just need to hear that you have value well beyond what you think you have. And maybe I ought to just shut the computer and go home right there. Because you've heard your entire life that you have little value. You've heard often that you're stupid. You've heard often that, hey, you made mistakes. You're going to be stuck there. But I'm telling you, you have value to the master. And God is using the sheep as an image to remind you that you are valuable. Sheep are gentle by nature. Did you know this? But they can be provoked to aggression if poorly treated. Some of you have anger issues. Do you know how I know some of you have anger issues? Any guesses? Because I've had them. Well, thank goodness today I'm free of them. I might have them again tomorrow, but today I don't. You know, I was telling Brad and Mallory a story earlier this week. Years ago, when my oldest son, who's now 21, was like a sophomore, at Loy Norris High School, on a Wednesday, I drove to pick him up, and while we were leaving the parking lot, we got cut off by students, and one finger gave me the, gave me not the friendly finger that we talk about. He gave me the driving finger. You know which one I'm talking about? That didn't make me happy. On Thursday, I went back to pick Jake up. Another student did the same thing, cut me off, and he too gave me the driving finger. On Friday, the third day in a row, the exact same thing happened, and I was so mad, but I did nothing. Whew. So over the weekend, I stewed and was angry, and so by the time I went to pick Jake up on Monday, man, I was ready. Same thing happened. Day number four, some student cut me off, gave me the finger, and I turned to my son Jake. At the time, at about 15, I said, Jake, you might want to climb in the back because what I'm about ready to do is going to embarrass you. That's scary because I knew I was about ready to do something, and it was fully thought out and under control in an out-of-control kind of way. So the student who cut me off and gave me the driving finger had made it out, and I got stuck. So I had a four-wheel drive. I drove over the curb, back down to the curb. He was stuck at a light. I drove and parked my car in front of his car. This guy was probably 16, maybe 5'3", and 110 pounds. I'm a little bigger than that. And I had my sleeves up, and I think I was looking scary for some reason. And I got out of the car, and I walked to his window, and I put my hand on his door, and I saw abject terror in this young man's face. And as I touched his door handle to open the door, I heard the still small voice of the Lord. Aren't you glad for the still small voice of the Lord? Man, that still small voice said, what are you doing? And I saw this poor kid. And by the way, this was like, you know, 5-6 years ago. I was the lead pastor of the River at the time. And I let the door go and I walked back. And as I was getting to the car, he gave me the finger and drove off again. So I followed him for about 14 blocks. The whole time, Jake's like, Dad, what are you doing? Dad, what are you doing? You see, the deal is sheep are gentle by nature. But when they get wounded, they can have issues. And I think Jesus is using the image of shepherd and sheep here because he knows that there's a good soul within us that has been wounded. And sometimes the wounded sheep acts like a knucklehead. And so I learned about sheep this week that sometimes the good shepherd, and this is all even before I even read the text. This is extra for you. This is kind of cool, isn't it? Somebody say, bah, one more time. Sometimes the shepherd sees a wayward sheep, and what the shepherd will do with the wayward sheep to help that sheep get the lesson is the shepherd will actually hobble that sheep, will like tie a leg up or something so that that sheep stumbles. The shepherd will intentionally do something to disadvantage the sheep so that the sheep is at a disadvantage, and the shepherd, while the sheep is disadvantaged, the shepherd will come alongside the sheep and give more energy and focus to the sheep than he will to the healthy sheep, and the sheep who's disadvantaged leans into the shepherd and learns that the shepherd is actually the good shepherd, and the bad ways that were free before the hobbling slowly fall away so that when the shepherd unhobbles the sheep and the sheep is healthy again, the sheep has learned to lean into the good shepherd, and the poor ways are gone, and there's a new way of goodness leaning into the good shepherd. Yeah. Repeat after that. So if you ever hear somebody say when they get to John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd and you're a sheep and sheep are dumb and you need a shepherd, we'll say, yes, I do need a shepherd, but you're dumb, right? And so all of that to get to the text. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees who were angry because Jesus healed a blind man on the Sabbath day, they excommunicated this man. They're arguing with Jesus. Jesus, John chapter 10, says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Everyone who doesn't enter in by the gate, but climbs over the wall, is a thief and a robber. This is telling us something that we have to grasp in our, we have to see it to believe it culture. It's not always good to have to see it to believe it. This opening line in John chapter 10 tells us that not everything is stacked in our favor. Jesus is telling us by way of extension, as he's talking about sheep and shepherds and sheep pens, that there are some shepherds, there are some things that are set against us that are not for us. The bummer is they pretend to be for us. In the exact way of similitude, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders in his day, the Pharisees. They pretended to be a good shepherd, but in reality, they were nothing more than thieves and robbers. Them's fighting words. Jesus is saying to these religious leaders that they're nothing more than thieves and robbers. And early in John chapter 8, we see that there's a root of this thievery and robbery from a religious leader perspective. And Jesus calls that root the father of lies. When Jesus in John 8, do you remember this? It's about 3 months ago, I think we looked at John 8. Jesus in John 8 called the father of lies, the father of lies. Who is he referencing? It's not a trick question. It rhymes with hatin'. Anybody? The father of lies is who? See, we don't see it, therefore we don't believe it. But right here at the beginning of John chapter 10, Jesus is reminding us that there is a thing set against us. There's a thief, a robber that is coming to get us. And we see it in John 8, as I said, he's the father of lies. In Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren, and I will add the sistren. And in Genesis chapter 3, he's the serpent who lied and accused. And Adam and Eve bit the apple. There's an enemy to our souls. Jesus didn't begin John chapter 10 saying, hey, there are no bad shepherds. There is nothing set against you. He makes it clear that sheep have enemies who are set against the goodness of the sheep. So I'm wondering if like me, you sometimes forget that there is an enemy to our souls. Does anybody forget this? And I'm wondering, thank you for paying it. Did anybody else forget this? So I'm wondering if that thought that you have whenever you see that neighbor that jumps into your head, I'm wondering if that thought doesn't come from you, but I wonder if it comes from the kingdom of darkness, the thief and the robber who's jumped over your sheep gate. Or I wonder if the ongoing struggles with depression that some of us have aren't just chemical imbalance, but I wonder if they're lies and accusations that the kingdom of darkness puts in our head. Or I wonder if the things that are always breaking down in your home or that relationship that's always in turmoil, I wonder if it's because there is a thief who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. As we talk about false religions, things that are set against us, the kingdom of darkness, Satan. I want to give you a little spoiler alert. Turn to your neighbor and say, spoiler alert. Satan loses the game. And there is a name that is above every name. And at the name of, well, what is that name? Oh yeah, Jesus. It's Philippians 2. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And so I'm wondering if you need to mix in the name of Jesus into your prayer life so that you can overcome the one who's climbed over the walls to be about your destruction. In the name of Jesus, be gone. Amen. So by way of similitude, the blind dude, is the sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd. The Pharisees, the thieves, and the robbers. And he calls them exactly opposite of what they thought they were. In fact, they thought they were doing what they needed to do by way of leading the people. And yet Jesus calls those who thought they were doing the right thing, that he says you're doing the wrong thing. Because Jesus makes it clear that he came to create a religious institution that serves the people. They created a people that served the religious institution. Jesus doesn't want the church, which is the sheep pen in our similitude, to be about itself. The sheep pen was meant to serve the people. But the Pharisees made it about the sheep pen. Aren't you glad you never do that? Aren't you glad you've never been about churchianity? I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. Back in 1998, I started a campus ministry on Western Michigan University's campus with a friend of mine named Ron DeYoung. What's kind of funny, at the time, I kind of thought he was old. At the time, then, he's younger than I am now. And so we did a two-part thing. He did an international thing where he would mentor minister to international students, and I would, you know, do an undergrad American ministry, and it was a great partnership. We loved each other, but he and I would both chuckle because we both ran into the same thing. When people would ask us from the church he attended, what do you do? When people, let me start over, people from his church who asked me what I did, and I would say, hey, I started a campus ministry over on campus, they would say, no, you didn't, my pastor did. And then the people who attended the church that I attended on Sunday mornings asked him what he did. He goes, yeah, I started a campus ministry. And they'd say, no, my pastor did. See, there's this turfy nature of churchy people. And I'll tell you what. If you ever hear me speak negative of another church by name, would you kick me in the tuchus? And if I hear you slamming another church of Jesus Christ, if you just go around gossiping and bringing those churches down, I'm going to kick you in the tuchus. Because the reality is there's really just one church. Just one. With different branch offices. But it's one church. See, these religious leaders, they wanted to create their own kingdom where the church served themselves and not the people who needed the service. So if you ever hear me or Brad up here talking about how awesome we are and bad everyone else is, feel free to throw something at us. If we're not teaching Christ crucified and loving people and loving God, throw something at us. If we ever teach a gospel of shame and burden like these Pharisees did, please throw something at us. I've heard it said, you know, church wasn't good today because I didn't leave feeling bad. Have you ever heard that? People in the tradition that I come from will say, you know, I just didn't feel good at church today because I didn't feel bad. You know, we got this thing in our minds that we have to feel guilty in order to feel good. That's Pharisee religion. The good shepherd comes to set the sheep free. The Pharisees come to weigh and burden the sheep down. Somebody say, bah. So there's a wrong way to go about this religion thing. There's an enemy set against us. The Bible will go on. Jesus says, but the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. There's a good shepherd who comes in right through the main door. He isn't sneaking around the back door. He isn't climbing over the wall because Jesus does things the right way. He doesn't create an institution that makes the people serve it. He creates an institution that serves the people. Jesus does things, listen, pay attention. He does things kindly. Somebody say, oh. Take a deep breath and go, oh. I mean, this is good news to some of us who've grown up under misguided Pharisees unintentionally teaching us that Jesus is about shame and getting us to feel bad about ourselves. Jesus does things kindly. And he does things selflessly and thoughtfully and carefully. You know, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel would say this, quoting the future Messiah, I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. It does not say, and I'll punish them for being stupid. It says this, I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock. I will shepherd the flock. Or in the book of Psalms, we read this, the Lord is my shepherd. Y'all know this one. And, you know, most people know Psalm 23, and I don't know why we hang on the fact that sheep are stupid and we need to know we're stupid, because really the point of Psalm 23, and let's just be clear, the point of John chapter 10, it ain't the sheep. The point is the shepherd. It's not about sheep, really. You know, secondarily, it has some things to say about us sheep, but primarily it's about the shepherd, both Psalm 23 and here. The Lord is my shepherd. I'll lack for nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And I like that. How many of you feel really tired and overburdened and like you got a lot to do on your plate? Anybody? Well, God's going to make you rest. Is anybody happy spring break is upon us just about? Woo! He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You see, the point of John chapter 10 really isn't the sheep. It's the goodness of the shepherd. He isn't sneaking over the wall and he isn't bringing shame. He's bringing goodness to the sheep. They created a religious institution that demanded people serve the religious institution. Jesus created an institution that served the people. Turn to your neighbor and say, be like the sheep. And the sheep, Jesus says, listen to his voice. Somebody say, be like the sheep. So I haven't done this for a month or so. If you're new, you might not have seen this. Everybody hold up your right hand. Your right hand represents you. So turn to that right hand and say, hello, me. Your left hand represents God. Say, hello, God. Here's what it is all about. Boom. The whole point of the shepherd similitude and the good sheep and the good shepherd and the river's existence isn't about religious activity. It's about you and the King of Kings being close. It's about you and the good shepherd walking together. It's about you knowing his voice. It's not about activity. It's about intimacy. And sometimes we can miss it because sometimes people like me, we get up and we preach about other wonderful things, but we forget to remind us regularly that it's about our personal intimacy with the King of Kings. And so I want everybody to hear today that God created you to walk closely with you. And the text tells us that the sheep know his voice. Be like a sheep. Learn to know his voice. Jesus continues. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. He leads them out. He doesn't kick them out. He goes before them. He's not an angry shepherd who sins with a pointed angry finger. He says, come on, follow me. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of him. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He calls them by name. Have you ever wondered what their names were, Fluffy? I don't know. It has nothing to do with anything. You know, I had an uncle. Still do. Actually, don't. He's dead. Awkward. He raised beagles. And every beagle he had was named Sport. So, you know, we lived away. We'd come back. And I'd be like, oh, man, you have a new beagle. What happened to Sport? Well, Sport died. Okay, what's this dog's name? Sport. Sport would die, and he'd get another lead beagle, and that beagle's name was? See, but when the Bible says Jesus knows our name, he doesn't just lump us into a collective, just, you're all the same. He knows our names individually. He knows that some of us are Sport, but he knows that some of us are Barkley. He knows the difference between this one and that one. He knows. Somebody say, he knows. He ain't like my uncle who just named everybody the same. God knows your name because he knows you intimately. He knows you. Have you ever gone to a place that you might have been to once and somebody greets you by name? Anybody ever have that experience? Man, isn't that so much better than when you walk in and somebody's like, hey, buddy? Or what's up? Big guy, or the new one I've heard a lot lately, hey, what up, boss? Isn't it nice when somebody calls you by name? Well, you're a sheep, and the good shepherd knows your name. And in the knowing, he wants you to know that it's about intimacy with him. He knows. But they'll never follow a stranger. Jesus says. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Turn to your neighbor and say, be like a sheep. You see, your spirit knows, right? Your spiritual people. How many of you have just felt in your gut, like this thing doesn't feel right? Have you ever felt that way before? I read a study once years ago. How many of you have had that gut reaction? That gut reaction is often tied into our spirits speaking to the Holy Spirit. And that just doesn't feel right. I think it's because you as a sheep know that there's a good shepherd, and that thing that doesn't feel good feels like, no, you ought to not do that thing. Be like a sheep and don't follow the false. Jesus used the figure of speech, similitude. But the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. Of course they didn't. Similitude, it's a rhetorical device that compares the familiar to the unfamiliar so that the unfamiliar can become the familiar. And they didn't understand. Be like a sheep. Don't be like a Pharisee. They didn't understand because it was rocket science. Jesus, he's speaking over my head. They didn't understand because they chose to walk into darkness as opposed to let the light of the Lord shine on their darkness. Ignorance, it's a choice. They could have understood, but they didn't. They chose their own way. They chose to grasp the old ways. They chose to grasp that was familiar, that was binding, as opposed to go to something which was unfamiliar but freeing. Man, I'm more like a Pharisee than I'd like to admit. And I think I'm looking at people a lot like me. We'd rather cling to that which we know, but it's comfortable and familiar, than to let go of that, to go into something new, maybe a little scary and risky up front, but freeing. We'd rather fight for that stuff we really don't need, as Rich Mullins would say, than to take what God gives us, what we need, for free. Tragic line. They didn't understand what he was telling them. If you don't understand, do what you need to do to understand.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.